Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. I may have occasion to mention that passage again a little later, but it's a thrilling benediction to think what our God is able to do, even exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can even imagine. And it's that God, in all of his glory and all of his majesty, it is our Lord God that we are able to draw near to in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, this morning in order to offer our worship and our praise. And we're glad that you can be a part of this. We usually pause here to welcome our visitors. Jeff did a great job of that earlier. Once more, I want to say that if you're visiting here, we're glad to have you and hope that we get a chance to meet you, hope that we can be a blessing to you. And then let me say, this is a good time to say it's great to have you here, Brandon. And looking to see if I can spot him, but there's Brandon. And when I heard that you are a chief chef at a major hospital in our area, I thought, so Brandon's why hospital food is so good, right? We always think of how good the hospital food is. He probably gets a lot of jokes like that. You know the expertise that has to go into what is prepared for patients in a hospital. But I will say that I've had a lot of pretty good hospital food, better than even what I get at home, which now I need a place to stay for a while. Jeff, you seem like you might have room. Well, seriously, good to have you among us, Brandon, and hope that we can help each other go to heaven and glorify God together. That's why we're here, as we said. And I need to take a moment. Don't panic. I'm deliberately doing this and keeping an eye on our time here. But it's a short lesson. I know I say that a lot, and then I just go on, and then it's just a short. You know, I'm putting these air quotes around short. No, it's not a really long lesson. So we've got a minute. I need to take a minute. I've been asked to do this, but I'm glad to do it because part of what I do when I get up here should be to exhort the church. You know, Paul talked about not forsaking assembling together, but exhorting one another. We're supposed to be exhorting each other unto love and good works. And so we have this good work, this opportunity coming up. As Jeff already mentioned, this gathering we're going to have, or this service project, I guess you could call it, where we're going to meet on that Saturday, right? Not this coming Saturday, but the next one, and go out and visit those who need a little bit of encouragement. And so we hope you can be a part of that. I like this idea of dropping off the gift and then taking a selfie. I want to see Bernard taking a selfie. Or Bernard, are you one of the ones we're taking stuff to? All right, never mind. But we'll take a selfie with Bernard in it. But I would love someone to take a selfie of Bernard taking a selfie. I would put that on my mantle, actually. So we're going to do that little thing, and that's fun, and it's beneficial. It's fruitful in showing love to each other and offering encouragement to those who could use some encouragement, especially given the way we've been so restricted over the past year. You understand what I'm talking about. And then I like the idea we get to come back together and be around each other. But we can still, if you feel uncomfortable with being too close, well, you can stay in your car and watch the movie, or just, you know, keep your distance, and we can still follow protocol and take proper precautions and yet still hang out and have a drive-in. Those of you who are younger don't remember drive-in movies, right? They were a big deal when I was a kid, and I think for my parents' generation. They were starting to kind of go by the wayside when I was a kid, and then now you hardly see them But there is this trend now. You see groups and sometimes churches doing it in their parking lot and stuff, which is a fun way to get. I've seen it in the parking lot of like Chick-fil-A in different places too, where people just put up a screen and put up a movie and people hang out and watch and just enjoy that little time together. I know you could go home with your surround sound system, a lot of you, and sit and watch on this giant high-definition television, but it's more the point of just an excuse to hang out together and have a little fun. So we want you to take advantage of that. Save your calories. Forget the burgers and stuff. Save your calories for the custard. That's where I'd recommend go easy, you know, on the other stuff so that you can go hard and heavy on the sweet stuff like that. Custard ice cream sounds really good. All right, so Jeff, between you doing announcements and me doing the preaching, we're not going to be able to beat the Baptists to the Lubies. So let's move into what I'm going to discuss with you for a few moments. But by the way, if you have to work and you're not able to be a part of the driving out to take the gifts to different people, still just come by. Or if you have plans or something that you can't get out of or whatever, just come by, make an appearance, and it would be great to see your face. Mask and all. So for a number of weeks now, it's been a while since I did the lessons about elders and the qualifications and work of elders and deacons. But you understand, and Jeff mentioned this too, that we're in this process now of considering men to be appointed to serve in that capacity. And if you're visiting with us, if this sounds a little strange to your ears or you wonder, well, what's this about to come into a church service and they're talking about elders and deacons? Well, let me just say, without going into detail, that God loves us so much that He devised a way for us to have men in our midst, in our congregation, who can help us to serve Him and go to heaven, and special servants that can be appointed deacons who to help and assign tasks and things of that nature. And so that's what we were talking about. We're going to return to that now and conclude it by looking at, you know, we were talking about the shepherds and elders. We call them elders. That's a biblical term. And that's the main word that we use. But the Bible speaks of them in terms of being pastors. And they are overseers. You know, we don't generally use that word. That would sound quite foreign, I think. Bishops in older translations, we don't use that word generally. We in the churches of Christ tend to refer to these men as elders, but they are shepherds. And if they're shepherds, and we talk so much about what they do, well, that means we're sheep. And so we need to think about what we need to do in response to them. God has placed these men over us in the Lord, in this congregation. We don't have anyone overseeing us in some other place, somewhere else, besides the Lord Jesus Himself at the right hand of God. And so the only ones, we don't have some hierarchical structure in the Bible for Jesus' church. Just individual congregations, but these men who shepherd the flock. We're God's flock. We're His sheep. So what are we supposed to do toward them? That's what we're going to look at for just a few moments. Just a few simple points. So the other lessons we had in the series were the Lord's shepherds. But now let's think about the sheep and what I'm going to call following the leaders, right? Following the leaders. We're all familiar with that game that we play as kids, where you do whatever the leader does and you follow the leader. Well, really, that sort of captures what the sheep are to do and what the shepherds are to do as well. Lead us and we're to follow. And that's how we work together to glorify God and to help each other have eternal glory in His presence. So write that down at the top of the page. Following the leaders, you see it on the screen. Those of you watching from afar, watching at home, perhaps even watching later. But we're talking here about our duty to our elders. Now, there are three basic texts we're going to be looking at. 1 Thessalonians 5, and then 1 Timothy 5, and Hebrews 13. We're just going to three texts, and of course, you know I've got to get more out of it, so I have six. It sounds like that would be 3 points, right? No. Six points out of these three texts. So, first of all, we are to respect our elders. We're to respect our elders. And number two, see, that was number one. See what I mean by the lesson wasn't going to take that long, Jeremy? We're moving. We're already on the second point. We are to esteem our elders. Actually, I'm putting these together. Points one and two, respect our elders and esteem them highly. Why am I putting them together? Because that's how Paul said it here. Look what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you. Now, as we go through these passages, here's an interesting point. We're going to see as much about what the elders are to do. See, I was saving these verses when we talked about the qualifications and then the work, what the elders are to do. I could have included a lot of things from these texts, but I knew we would be looking at them later when we talked about the sheep and what we're to do toward the shepherds. But look what it's telling us about the shepherds. They're not just a board that meets on occasion and then hands down decisions and then decides how much the preacher gets paid and make sure that the bills, so that the utilities are paid and all that. No, he says they labor among you. They labor among you. Now, sometimes we have elders who've done that for many, many years, and maybe they're more limited in how they can do it. But the point is that elders work alongside of us. They don't just stand back and say, all right, we want you guys, we want y'all, we want all y'all to go do this. Now go do that. They labor among you, so they're active. But then he says they are over you. So they do have a position. I think we can call that a position of authority. They are over us in the Lord. But it's in the context of overseeing. We'll get to that in a minute. Concern for our souls. They're over you in the Lord. So I don't think he's talking here about civil authorities. He's talking about those among us. They're over you in the Lord and admonish you. So elders are supposed to warn us and exhort and encourage us, all of that. And esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Wow. Mark that sentence in your Bible. What a great statement. He says, see, that's our other point. Respect them, right? Show respect. I mean, God has placed these men over you in the Lord. We need to respect that, right? And we live in a culture where there's very little respect for authority. We live in a culture, we talk about these men, they have to be mature, they can't be new Christians, and so the word elder suggests that they're older, though that's a relative term. I've known elders who started serving in their 30s, and I think that still qualifies as being someone who's elder. I mean, compared to others, right? It's all relative to what you're comparing it to. But this idea of elders, those who are older, we're living in a culture where the generation coming up thinks they know everything and that the older generation knows nothing and that the whole world started when they were born or when they graduated. But that's not the culture of the church. We respect those whom God has put over us, and then we esteem them, he says, very highly in love. See, we need to love them. We need to cultivate that love by getting to know them and appreciating what they do. And esteem them highly in love because of their work. See, because of their work, think of what they do. We're going to get to something here in a moment in Hebrews 13 that's, I think, will help us to do that. So this all ties together. And notice, I think this is related to this last. Now, we could look at Paul as just giving a series of exhortations and not seeing that this next statement is tied to what he just said, but I think it is. Be at peace among yourselves. See, that implies if we're not respecting the elders and we don't esteem our leadership properly, we're not going to have peace among ourselves. So this is a part of being at peace among ourselves. So we may not always agree with our elders, but we can still respect them and we can still esteem them highly. Listen, do you want to help make sure your children go to hell? Then badmouth the elders around your kids. Badmouth the preacher, badmouth the elders, criticize them constantly, criticize the worship, criticize those who lead in worship, criticize the elders, and you think they're going to grow up and want to serve in the Lord's church, if that's what it means to follow Christ? No, we need to create in our homes an atmosphere where our kids grow up and they aspire to be elders, and we're trying to equip them with those characteristics, that Christ-like life that will allow them to be considered for such an honor. Because they see that, hey, even if we don't agree with the elders, even if we might, on the car ride home or we have conversations and we don't always agree necessarily. I'm not saying this is a problem. I'm not addressing this here because this is necessarily a problem here any more than anywhere else. But we can still esteem them highly. See, could say a lot about that. But I think that means we will in turn think of all the other things we could say here. That means we're going to pray for them, that we're going to encourage them. Thank an elder for what he does. Send a card or a text or a call or go out of your way and express appreciation and keep our elders in prayer. I think this is all a part of respecting them and esteeming them highly. All right, now 3 and 4 go together too. This just doesn't ring like a nice, simple, concise point, does it? Like respect our elders, esteem our elders. So you're expecting one word up there. Criticize our elders? No. We're not to accept criticism of them without proof. Now, that seems kind of clunky way to say something, but that's exactly what Paul says in the next text we're going to look at. And the next point is, but rebuke them when they need it. Wow, I would never have put those things together, but here they are right here when Paul wrote to Timothy. He said in 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20, do not admit a charge against an elder. See, if we esteem them highly, we respect them, then if people are bad-mouthing them, if people are making accusations against the elders, we should not just pick that up and run with it, right? We shouldn't do that with anyone. Especially one another, especially those that God has placed in a position of trust and leadership among us. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. You see, someone might come forward and accuse an elder of a grievous offense. And Paul's saying, well, look, you can't just accept something serious like that on just the word of one person. So this is the requirement of the law of Moses, the idea of having 2 or 3 witnesses, so that one person's vendetta doesn't destroy the reputation of a good man. No, 2 or 3 witnesses. And so that's the idea that we should be careful even in how we criticize or accept criticism of elders. Paul said to Timothy, now Timothy's a young evangelist, but he was a companion of Paul and he was entrusted by Paul with these young churches as to work with these leaders in the church. And he says, Timothy, don't just accept a charge, because some people may have it in for an elder. And that's the idea, I think. And then he says, but for those who persist in sin, and I think this is talking about the elders, I suppose it can be broadly applied to the whole church, but he says, those who persist in sin, rebuke them. And I like this, in the presence of all. You know how shocking that is in our culture, the idea that you would go to a church where you're supposed to, the preacher's supposed to be a cheerleader and the worship service is supposed to be this big entertaining thing, and then I get charged up and I get my little encouraging remark to go home for the week, like a little, those little flip calendars with a positive statement for each day. The preacher offers me a word from the Lord, and then we have this big, exciting, entertaining service. And then we go home. And can you imagine this idea of having a sobering moment where you're in the presence, in the public, assembly and you get up and you have to rebuke a brother because of sin. Now, that may be necessary with an elder, because think of how serious it is if an elder is falling into sin or leading us to sin. That it would require a public rebuke and correction. But see, the Bible talks about that. We do have to make judgments about one another. And there may be a time I need you to rebuke me. God forbid, I hope that would never fall into a situation where I would need to be publicly rebuked by the church. But that, if I needed it, I hope you would love me enough to do it. But Paul says, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. You see, that just like I always say this when we get to verses like this in the Bible. I used to love it when someone would yank their kid, when a kid deserved it. I used to love when a parent would yank that kid over and give him a good spanking. And my kids, when they were little, they'd just stand there and watch and their eyes would open up. And I'd kind of get down and I'd look and I'd point and say, mm-hmm. You see? See that? That's what happens. See that right there? See, I wouldn't even have to, I'd get mileage out of that. I wouldn't even have to spank my kids. See, that would make, when you, that would cause them to fear. When someone else is disciplined, it benefits the whole church. But that's why I said those two points the way I did. And then finally, see, we're already to the last two points. You didn't believe me. I know you didn't believe me, Mike. But we're to imitate our elders. I love, now we're going to the third and final chapter here, Hebrews 13. So at the end of this great book of the Bible, you have this exhortation. Remember, we could have listed that as a point. Remember your leaders. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about our spiritual leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God. Now, in the context, when we get down to verse 17, again, this you might say, well, that's the preacher, right? Well, not just the preacher. Elders also are to be teachers. They're to be qualified to teach. And elders should be men that we know have spoken the word of God to us. So those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's why they have to be good role models. That's why Paul talked about the elder. He needs to be blameless. That is, he needs to have a good reputation, a man of good character, because we need to be able to point to our children and say, you know, that's the way God wants you to live. You know, like brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so. God wants us to try to live like those men. But see, I know, I'm thinking our elders are seeing this. Surely every time an elder sees this, it weighs heavy on his heart because he thinks, this is what God is calling me to be, an example to the church. But it's an example you can live up to. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. But it does mean we can look to our elders to lead us to heaven. Notice the idea, a shepherd doesn't drive the flock from behind. The shepherd goes out to the front and leads the church. So they lead by righteous character and they lead by example in what they do. And so they're out in front and they're trying to lead the flock to heaven. They're trying to protect the flock. They're trying to guard us and keep us on the right track and then lead us in that track to heaven. Wow. Yeah, but this is why I said earlier, it tells us as much about elders and what elders are to do as it does about our responsibility toward the elders. Okay, finally then this. We're to obey our elders, of course. This is a good way of sort of summing things up. And of course we mean in what is right. I'm going to give that qualification. And I'll explain that briefly here, but it should be something we understand. Just like when Ephesians 6:1 says, children, one of parents, it's our favorite text, right, parents? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we know children are to obey their parents. But if you're, you know, if a child's getting older and a parent tells you to go do something, you know, go rob a liquor store or something like that, well, you know, you don't obey your parents if they're telling you to do something sinful, but in the Lord, as they are telling you what is in harmony with God's will, same way with civil authorities, we're to obey the laws of the land and our leaders, but if they make a law that says it's a sin to be a Christian, it's a sin to confess Christ, it's a sin to preach the gospel, we don't obey that law. We obey those whom God has placed authority over us in what is right. So if our elders say that we're going to have, we're not going to immerse by baptism anymore, we're going to sprinkle, and we're not going to baptize believers, we're going to baptize babies, or we're going to bring in things unauthorized into worship, or we're going to have a woman preacher next week, or this or that or the other. And now, by the way, if you're wondering what all these examples mean, obviously I'm suggesting these are things that are common in the religious world among those who claim to be Christians, but they're contrary to the Word of God, and we can explain that to you. But in other words, we can't stand before God one day having been in a congregation that was doing wrong and wasn't worshiping God faithfully, wasn't doing the will of God faithfully. We can't say, well, Lord, I was just doing what you just, I was just following the elders. You told me to obey the elders. Well, not if they lead you to sin. So obviously we have to put that qualification in there. In other words, it's not justified to do just whatever just because an elder approved of it. Has to be consistent with the will of God. So obviously we understand that. But in Hebrews 13, the reason we're saying obey them is Paul said, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now he doesn't say submit to them because God has given them this great authority and they will demand of you what God requires. He doesn't suggest it with this heavy hand. But he tries to show you that it's because that's what's in your best interest. Because if those men are serving properly, they're keeping watch for your souls. So even if, let's say, there's something I don't agree with, that the elders make a decision, and let's say it's something about, we've had some hard decisions to make about when are we going to start assembling again? Under what conditions are we going to assemble? Masked and all that, and or when are we going to resume Bible classes and this and that? And there may be things like this we don't agree with, but we should assume, we should love and respect our elders enough to assume that they are trying to make a decision that's what is in the best interest of God's people and our souls. And so I should assume that's their motive, and so they're keeping watch over my soul. But notice what this tells us once more about an elder. They're keeping watch over your souls. God loves us and gave us men to watch over our souls. But he says, as those who will give an account. Again, another sobering passage if you're an elder, because one day they're going to give an account. These men are going to give an account to God for you, for me. So I wonder, Ken, I wonder, Jack, I'm not going to name all the elders here, but I think about you individually, and I think, is the Lord going to ask you, well, okay, now, Mike, it's time to give an account about what you did concerning Tyler Young. Like, they're going to give an account for my soul to God. They're going to stand before God an answer for what they did to the trust God committed to them. I gave you my sheep. Now, what about what you did? So he says, now, because they're going to give this account, let them, I think it means an account ultimately to God. And I think ultimately in judgment. But he says, let them do it with joy and not with groaning. I mean, if they had to give an account for you, like, oh, yeah, that Tyler, oh. Lord, he says, look, don't be a thorn in the side of the elders. And every congregation at one time or another, the leadership can say there have been people that have been thorns in their sides. I'm sorry, that's just how it is at times. Don't let that be you. Tyler, don't be that way. He said, that would be of no advantage to you. See, again, it's in our best interest. Don't think. See, people bristle at the idea. What do you mean I have to obey? I don't agree with what the elder said. I'm going to do as I want. You know, this happens a lot when the elders try to set standards for modest dress and what the youth are allowed to wear when they come to the building or on youth activities. And sometimes I've heard parents say, I've been in places where the parents say, I don't agree with that. I don't think they should have to wear shorts that long, or not that they shouldn't be allowed to wear shorts in this situation or that situation or this or that outfit. So I'm not going to do what they say. That's not what the Bible's telling us. This is for your best interest. And we should view it that way. He's writing this, you know, for our sakes. It speaks to the elders as well, though, doesn't it? So there's a lot to think of just in those few passages about our responsibility to the elders. You know, the Bible refers to Jesus. We think of them as shepherds. But Jesus is the ultimate shepherd of our souls. In fact, the end of Hebrews 13, that same chapter, speaks of God raising from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And he is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, who protects the sheep so much he dies rather than letting one be lost. But then in that same chapter, Jesus talked about the sheep. And he said, you know, the sheep hear his voice. That tells us about who Jesus is and what he's done. Now, how are we to respond? The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. See, the shepherd names all the sheep. And he can call them out of the sheepfold to take them out to the pasture. And he can call them out by name. God knows your name. If you belong to Christ, the Lord knows your name. But he says, he calls out his sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he's brought out his own, they go out. He goes out and he leads them and the sheep follow him. Now there's a summary of what it means to be a Christian. You follow Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. That's the path that leads to everlasting life. And if we can get you on that path or get you back on that path, let us know. Let's stand and sing together.